Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Just take this opportunity to say thank you for your support all throughout the year and over the years. And God is blessing, God is good, and we're very, very thankful because we have seen some corners being turned at our dinner church. For those of you who may not remember, or maybe you're new here and you've never heard about Urban Outreach Denver, we planted a church in the Five Points neighborhood in Denver in 2012 is when we were sent by U.S. Missions to do this, and we started hosting dinners on Thursday nights in an effort to bring people together in what has been historically known as Denver's roughest neighborhood, and we sought the most violent neighborhood, the neighborhood known for gang warfare, poverty, homelessness, and we wanted to bring a church there. What we didn't know at the time was that the way we were going about it was not going to fit the sociology of the neighborhood. So we started, you know, with these meals, and that was our first clever idea after several bad ideas. But we sought out to bring these meals in and bring people together so that we could invite people to church, so that we could tell people about the church that we wanted to plant in the Five Points neighborhood. Our first meal was May 23rd, 2013, and it was met with pretty good response. I mean, we had people coming. Obviously, you share a free meal. People are going to respond. What we didn't know at the time was that we were intrinsically feeding this desire to just bring people together in a very apostolic way, in a very early church type of way. We had a lot of food. We had more food than we thought we would need, and we had really good food. We hired professional caterers to bring in these four, sometimes five-course meals. You know, can you imagine being homeless and sleeping out under a tarp or in a park, and you come in and you've got a really, really good banquet-quality meal with plenty of food, and so you know you're going to have as much as you would like. So quickly, word started to get around, and we were packed, and we didn't know what we were becoming, but we were becoming a dinner church. And the first couple of weeks, I tried to come up and much like I am now, share a little bit of the gospel to let people know what we were doing, and not to my surprise, no one really paid attention. I would come up to share what we called the Christ story, and everyone's eating and talking, having a good time, and no one stopped talking when I got up to talk. And so it was kind of chaotic. And, you know, some of the characters that would come down, we had some incidences, and we had some things where sometimes it was near misses with violence or things that were coming down into our space from outside. And then we started having people ask us about, hey, are you guys a church? What are you guys doing? Or are you going to start a church? And then we thought, okay, this is great. This is what we've wanted. Yes, we're here to plant the church. We're going to launch a church. And when we started having Sunday morning services, you know, we thought, okay, we've got people we've been meeting on Thursdays. We're going to bring people in on Sunday, and we're going to start a church. No matter what we did in terms of the meals on Thursday nights, we had been having a ton of outreaches in the community, giving away blankets and sleeping bags, coats, socks, hygiene items, you name it. And everyone was always very thankful and so appreciative, and the meals were packed on Thursday nights. It never translated into Sunday morning church attendance. For whatever reason, we didn't know this at the time, but it just, people were thankful, they knew about us. No one was coming to church on Sunday mornings. Now, we would have some volunteers. We would have, you know, people from other churches that would help on Thursday nights, or maybe they came with a small group or whatever it might have been. And they would show up occasionally to show support, but that's not why we were there. You know, right? We wanted the homeless people. We wanted the drug addicts. We wanted prostitutes in church. This is why we were sent to inner city Denver. Well, finally, after almost 2 years, we're having the meals, we're trying to have Sunday mornings take off. We kind of realized that we were doing well on Thursday nights and we were bombing on Sunday mornings. And so that's when we kind of just the light turned on and we realized, listen, we're a dinner church. We didn't really know what that even was, but we knew that we were onto something. And so we just canceled our Sunday morning service and we declared ourselves a dinner church. And so since May of 2013, we've been having dinner church in the Five Points neighborhood. And 3 years ago, we launched our, in a way, second church. We have a Monday night church that we, it's a dinner church for kids, inner city kids. And so these kids aren't homeless, but they live in the Five Points neighborhood and definitely affected by poverty. And so we have a Monday night dinner church and a Thursday night dinner church in the Five Points neighborhood. And so now what we are getting ready to do and what we're asking God for is a building that can help us with a central kitchen. In our building right now, remember we took, you know, we're leasing a basement space in downtown Denver, and we didn't have water for the first 4 years. It's kind of hard to be a dinner church when you don't have water, running water in your building. We don't have a stove still, and so we've just made do. We've had construction companies donate granite countertops and cabinets and a three-compartment sink, and so we're making do. We have a church that is going to finish our floor. We've just had a really crummy, falling apart concrete floor for the 6 years that we've been there, 6.5 years. And so it's going to be epoxy finish starting in about a month or two. We'll have that finished. So we've been doing some things to kind of make best use out of our building. But we're really believing God for a building that will serve as a central kitchen so that we can begin to plant dinner churches in the roughest neighborhoods all throughout the city of Denver. We find that dinner church has been a way for us to really just get into where the community is needs the gospel the most. And it's a sustainable model because I don't know if you are, you know, aware, but locally it's kind of this open secret. I mean, it's just churches are closing down and the buildings are being sold to developers. And so quite literally, churches are disappearing in the city of Denver. And what we're talking about is within the inner city. And so this is a way for us to be nimble as a church. This is a way for us to get into right where the needs are, and we're seeing needs being met. And so I wanted to recap for just a little bit this morning on kind of where we are and bring you up to speed. I invite you throughout the week, go to our website, lovedenver.org. You'll be able to see a video that we wanted to show this morning, but you can check that video out. And certainly, if you're ever in Denver, well, let me know, and we'd love to buy you a cup of coffee, show you around, and let you see what you're a part of. There's no way possible that we'd still be there if it wasn't for churches like you. To this day, we're not able to pick up offerings and check the offering and see what we have so we can sustain ourselves, because I can tell you what we receive in our offerings. Sometimes we receive rolled up joints. Sometimes we'll receive half used joints. Sometimes we've even received, you know, condoms in our offering. Sometimes we receive couple of coins. Sometimes we receive, you know, notes saying, I wish I could give, but I don't have any money. My prayers are with you. So we are reaching the people that are sleeping out under the tents, no matter how cold it is in inner city Denver. And so you, by your faithful missions heart and your faithful mission support, you keep us alive in Denver. You keep us on the field, as Pastor mentioned earlier. You keep us there. There's no way we'd be able to still be there if it wasn't for people like you. Takes a lot. It takes us about $350 to cover the meal for each week, and we probably serve 150 to 200 meals every week. Now that's double for what we have, so we probably have 80 to 100 people that are crammed into our space every week on a Thursday night, and so it takes a lot to keep these meals running. And now what's happening is this: we've gone through each of the Gospels two times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've gone through the book of James verse by verse by verse. And what we're doing is we're sharing simply who Jesus is. We don't preach, you know, how-to sermons or how to improve this. I just feel compelled to simply put Jesus on a pedestal and let people see Jesus. reveal Jesus. And this is what I want to share a little bit about this morning, about when we think about charities, when we think about nonprofit organizations, when we think about, you know, missions and an inner city church. I hope that it conjures up for us as the church more. We think about more than just charity, that we think about more than just doing acts of service, or that we think about certainly even more than giving, because missions is so much deeper than that. It's so much more than that. We've come to learn this over the years. And the thing that we have to lean on, as we know, or I hope that we know, is the Word of God. We have to lean on the Word of God when we think about our source for mission, why we're doing what we're doing, why we live on mission. You see, because I really believe that if we don't have this fundamental understanding of what missions is and why we are to be a part of missions, then it's going to be really hard for us to give to missions. Like, we're going to have to try to you know, force ourselves to write a check for missions, to go online and give to missions, because it's like what we're trying to do is skip the process and get to the end where we say, well, now I got to give to missions because my church is asking me, and there's some pretty cool ministries. But it's like it becomes harder if we aren't grounded and aware of the reasons for why we are to be a part of missions. I think, in large part, it's due to a lack of giving the whole of Scripture authority to the whole of our lives. Think about it like this. It's really easy for us to obey the parts of the Bible that explicitly tell us what to do, right? I mean, we can go right to the Great Commission, you know, where Jesus is saying, listen, go and tell everyone everywhere about me. It's easy to obey the Bible when you think about something in the Bible that says, go and do this. It's easy to try to apply the Word of God to our lives when, you know, it's the Ten Commandments. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do that. We apply the portions of Scripture to our lives that explicitly tell us what to do or not to do. Or certainly, you know, when Jesus is telling us what to think, that even, you know, the thoughts and the things that we feel inside and our emotions, even those we're accountable for. Well, okay, that's harder to do, certainly, but we can at least understand that this is what I'm supposed to try to do as a Christian. So then when we only think about the Bible in terms of those explicit commands, those things that are telling us what to do, what not to do, what we've done is we reduce the authority of God's Word in our lives, because the bulk of Scripture is not commands. The bulk of Scripture is narrative and poetry and lament, prophecy. That's the bulk of Scripture. So then what we do is we fall into this rut, and it's like we go back to the same few verses, the same sliver of that small slice of the pie, and we keep trying to apply only those portions of Scripture to our lives. And then we start to get bored, and what starts to happen is we start to feel like the authority of Scripture, or the authority that Scripture should have over our lives, it's kind of restricting. We start to feel restricted in our Christian walk because it's like we feel like, man, I want to do some other stuff, and I want to live my life, and the authority of God, the authority of His Word, begins to feel restrictive rather than how it should feel, which is that it should give us freedom. We fail to understand that the Bible in and of itself is a missional phenomenon. That if we want to understand more deeply what missions is all about, then we should open up our eyes and our hearts to the whole of Scripture. Not just for the sake of living a Christian life, but even as it pertains to missions itself. The Word of God is a missional phenomenon. Matthew 28, as I referenced earlier, I want to read this because obviously it's a familiar passage for anyone who's been involved in church. But maybe you're new here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let me read the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We can see that this implies a mandate. Jesus is saying, listen, you've seen my life. You've seen what I've done. I would like to think of it like Jesus is saying, look, you remember that time you heard about me walking on the Sea of Galilee? You remember that time. You remember when you heard about me spitting in the mud, you thought I was crazy and I healed that guy's blindness. You heard about that. Oh, you remember when I was preaching in that one place and these dudes, they like dug a hole in the roof because they knew what I could do, and they lowered their friend through the ceiling, through the roof, and they just wanted me to see their friend, and you know what happened. I healed him. Oh, and I also forgave his sins. You know what I'm about, Jesus is saying. You see, the mandate of God is based fundamentally on his authority. Jesus is saying, since I have the authority. And for that matter, when we come to the Bible, listen, we don't come to Scripture hoping that the Bible will convince us that God is real, that God exists. The Bible doesn't attempt to make the case that God is real. The Bible comes to us with the presupposition that there is a God. Like, of course there's a God. Of course God created the heavens and the earth. Right? The Word of God comes to us with that already in place. Jesus then also is saying, listen, you know the authority that I have. You've clearly seen it. You heard about the times. Maybe you were there. Maybe you saw when I cast demons out. You know who I am. So because you know who I am, now go and tell people about me. It's based on his authority. Missions then it's not just obeying the mandate. Missions is obedience to the authority of who God is. You see how it goes a little bit beyond just obeying a command? It's having an awareness. It's knowing that God is real. I've heard it said like this, that the closer we come to a Christian worldview, just as we live our lives, the closer we come to truly a Christian worldview, the closer we are in touch with reality. Like the actual reality of the world. We're not talking just church stuff, but the more that we see the world through a Christian worldview, the more in touch we will be with reality, the reality of the world, the reality of the universe. The further away that we remove ourselves from a Christian worldview, the more we're going to quite literally lose touch with reality. It's about understanding that God didn't just create the world, then take a step back and let things run themselves. It's about understanding that God created the world. He created the heavens and the earth, right? But that he is intimately involved with his creation. He loves his creation. That creation is not only in existence, but is sustained by the very existence of God. So, then when we come to missions, when we talk about or when we highlight missions the first Sunday of the month, and hopefully it's not a Sunday where we have to get ourselves through it, but hopefully it's something that we look forward to because we understand who God is and that God sustains us. And that God sustains his creation. That God sustains the world. As a church, I really feel, and I've learned this over the years, that we have to allow the Word of God to have more authority in our lives. In other words, we have to understand that the degree to which we submit our lives to the authority of God is the degree to which we will submit our lives to that authority. That understanding that God has authority over everything, so now there's more, think of it as more that's available to us to make authority over our lives. There's more than just don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It's everything. Think of it like this. Authority is a dimension of reality that is both the source and boundary of freedom. I got this definition from a scholar named Oliver O'Donovan, so I wanted to give him credit, but he says that authority is a dimension of reality that is both the source and the boundary of freedom. And I think that as Christians, a lot of times we don't think of authority as a source of freedom. When we think of authority, we think of it maybe militaristically, where it's like authority is simply just, you know, someone has authority over you, and it's almost like the boundary of your freedom. It is, but it's also the source of our freedom, especially when we think about it missionally. I like to think of it like this, and if I was able to have it up here today, I would have a picture of a huge brick wall. And when we think of a wall, just think of this wall right here. It's a beautiful wall, right? Think of this wall. The wall right here is the source and the boundary of our freedom. In fact, the walls all around us are the source and the boundary of our freedom. I mean, they tell us you can roam all around in here, but you can't go any further. Now, certainly there are doors, but we're talking about the walls themselves. It's the source of your freedom, because now you can look around and you can perceive and you can say, sweet, I can roam around in here. There's probably a good 30, 40 yards in here. That's a good little football game if we take the chairs out. So, like, that's the source of my freedom, you see? So it's the source and the boundary. Then when you try to say, well, I don't like the boundary. I'm going to try to make my own boundary, so I'm going to run through that wall. Well, then the wall very quickly asserts its authority over you, doesn't it? Right? And so when we look at things, even an inanimate object like a wall can exert authority over us. It's a reality that must be dealt with. It's a reality that must be dealt with. The authority in God's word is a reality that must be dealt with. In other words, the more we know God's word, the more we begin to understand his authority, and the more in touch with reality we are in our lives, the more we're able to engage that reality. So missions flows from that, and then it functions to set the boundaries for our freedom to act in the world. In other words, when we set out to plant Urban Outreach Denver, to start a church for the homeless, to start a church for people that a lot of times are made to feel or told that they don't belong in church, we have to understand that we're trying to engage the world. We're not trying to engage people that come from other churches. We're not trying to engage people that are, you know, see, there is a difference in society between the worthy poor and the unworthy poor. And so many times as Christians, what we do is we deem, or we attempt to deem, certain people worthy or unworthy of our charitable acts of kindness. If we see someone who's poor, we see someone who's addicted, and we see someone, you know, who's poor and addicted, well, then we will prioritize and say, well, this person, at least they're making strides, so I'm gonna put my efforts here. We make a calculation between the worthy and the unworthy poor. And Jesus made no such accommodations. In fact, if you would look at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, he's talking about who we invite to our banquets when he's leading up to the parable of the great banquet. And he makes a stark contrast between who is invited to his banquet and who's not. And he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Invite the worst of the worst. And then when it goes into parable of the great banquet, right, no one shows up who's invited. So the person throwing the party says, well, then go find people. Like, go out there and just bring whoever in. Bring them in. And this is a portrait of the gospel. We lose touch with reality when we pick and choose scriptures that we're going to apply to our lives. And that tainted sense of reality, then it taints our mission in the world. We start to feel like the gatekeepers, and we start to determine who's worthy and not worthy of our engagement with reality. But when we understand authority, we understand freedom. The authority of God is what makes missions legitimate and necessary. The cool thing I like about the Great Commission is that it's rooted in the Old Testament. Obviously, Jesus, being God, was with God in the beginning when they created the heavens and the earth. Jesus inspired the writings of the Old Testament, being God, being one with the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Old Testament, we see that it brings three things alive: the reality of God, the reality of God's story, and the reality of God's people. The reality of God, listen, one thing I've noticed, and I've just had to learn the hard way, if I'm to be honest with you, that the reality of God in the world today, as post-Christian as the world has become, and Denver is certainly one of the leading cities in the country when it comes to post-Christian, God is still just as real today. His power is still just as valid today. People can talk in so many ways. People can mock God in so many ways. People can make a total mockery of Christianity, and I've had crazy conversations with people, but it has not caused me in any way to doubt who God is. It has only solidified my belief in who God is. Like, the reality of God, it is more real to me now that I'm surrounded by transgenders, but I'm surrounded by homosexual drug addicts, homeless. I'm surrounded by pimps and prostitutes, gang members, and it has not caused me to doubt my faith for one second. We see that the reality of who God is, there is no other way. There is no other way. As John 14:6 says, there's no other way to get to God than through Jesus Christ. There's no way. I'm convinced of this. But you see, we have to understand that God has authority over the world. Yes, first of all, because he created it. But secondly, because he wants to be involved with his creation. We are all tainted by sin. So let's not act so surprised when we see sinners sinning. We shouldn't act surprised when we see and we hear just the most twisted, warped stories of people's reality. That's their reality, but they've given in to sin. Jesus is the only answer. The Old Testament shows us the reality of who God is. Jesus is making the case, Matthew 28. He's saying, not only do you see what I've done as I've walked on the earth here, but I'm telling you, I am the Messiah. I'm the one the prophets spoke of. I'm the one the prophets dreamed of. I am Yahweh, right? That is me, Jesus is saying in Matthew 28. The reality of God's story. He's saying, listen, I'm the one that has been foretold. I'm the one that God has sent to the world. I am the one who is to bring reconciliation between you and the Father. This is me, Jesus is saying. I didn't perform these miracles just for the sake of doing it. I'm doing it to show you my power, to show you who I am. And the reality of God's people. The Old Testament speaks of not a generic God. The Old Testament speaks of a very specific God who sought to work his plan through a specific people, the Israelites. One thing I've seen in inner city Denver is that it's really easy to talk about a generic God. Everyone's cool with God. Everyone's cool with God. Everyone gives their respect to God, no matter what they're doing. And I've seen the craziest things. But when you start talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's how you can scatter a crowd. You can gather a crowd by talking about God and God this, God that, God loves us all, we're all children of God. That's just fluff. But when you start talking about Jesus being the Lord of your life, so much so to where you read something in the Bible that would require you to obey it, in order for you to obey it, you have to rearrange all of your habits in your life. You have to rearrange all of your behaviors. You have to rearrange the way you spend money, the things you watch, the things you listen to. You have to just rearrange everything in your life in order to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that's when things get touchy. See, we think we can add Jesus to our lives. No, you can add a generic concept of God to your life. That's easy to do. That's fine. And that makes you really, really stand out in society today. You seem, oh man, what a good person. But you can't add Jesus to your life. Because Jesus, by very definition, he says, I require everything. What we've been going through now at our community dinners, we're for the second time now, we're going through the book of John. And I'll just take a chunk at a time, right? Like a little few verses at a time. And that's all we've ever done is just go verse by verse by verse through the Gospels for 6.5 years now. Except for that one time we went through James. But I told them, I think it was John 7, he gets up and he says, listen, if you want to see God, like I came from God. Pastor, can you imagine coming up and saying, listen, everybody, I come from God. And I want you to see God too, so here's what has to happen. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because that's what Jesus told them. I come from God. I am God. If you want to see God, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a quick way to start a cult today. And I said, we can't just scoot over the crazy things that Jesus said. Let's really deal with this. Let's think about what he said. He's saying, it requires everything from you. To follow me, it requires everything. But you see, when we talk about missions giving, being involved in missions, that part becomes so much easier when we first have an understanding that the authority comes from Almighty God Himself, and the only appropriate response to this level of authority is my entire worship, my entire being. That's appropriate. Anything less is not enough for who God really is. So when we get that aligned correctly, we understand his authority. We understand that it's only appropriate then for me to be willing to rearrange my whole life so that I can walk in obedience to this authority. Then everything else will stem from that. Missions primarily. Missions is not just a New Testament concept. It's rooted in the Old Testament in who God is himself. The cool thing about it is that as we started to learn, there were some intrinsic things that just pulled us to, I believe it's Dick Foth who said that if you've lost Jesus, go and be with the poor. They will lead you back to him. There are some things that just you feel are just intrinsically there when you're with the poor, when you're with the broken, when you're with the hurting. What we've discovered is that as we set the tables, and we do so with nice black linen tablecloths and beautiful centerpieces and Bibles that we give away on a weekly basis. We have, connection cards and we have a way that people can be seated at a table and feel like they're at a beautiful banquet, because after all, that's the portrait of the gospel. So everything we do, we want that to be preaching the gospel before I even get up to share the Christ story. And as we do that, we've learned that although we set the table, although we are the ones who are planning and preparing and thinking about, these meals and what we're going to serve, and is there going to be enough, and is everything arranged just right, we're not the host. Jesus is the host of these meals. The presence of Jesus has never been more real than when we've had some of the worst offenders sitting at the same table, sharing a meal together, talking about Jesus. We've discovered that the gospel doesn't go into, fight or flight mode when it's in the inner city environment. The gospel doesn't go into survival mode when it's surrounded by violence and gangs and drugs and poverty. It comes alive in these predicaments, in these situations, because this is what it was designed for. I'll finish my thoughts with this, that when we think about missions, we think about coming to Christ in general, we fail sometimes to realize that we are stepping into a story. We think we're stepping into a church, but we're stepping into so much more than that. We step into a story. And when we step into a story, we become members of that story with full access to the heritage of that story. We also, as members, we share in the future of that story. For Christians, that means that we share in the heritage of Yahweh in the Old Testament. We share in the heritage of a people, the Israelites, who looked forward to a Messiah. And we step into that heritage knowing that we have a future that's guaranteed by Jesus himself. We have rights to that future as well. We can look forward to it, even though we've been adopted in to this story. This picture was painted so clearly for my family and I when we adopted our youngest, now our daughter, our youngest, a little over 5 years ago. I may have shared the story here, but we adopted our youngest daughter in 2014. She was born in 2013, August 12th, and she was born as the result of a sex for drugs trade. She was conceived in a crack house. She was the fifth baby to her biological mom, first one born in a hospital. Okay, the rest were conceived and born in crack houses. And when I think about my daughter, I think about how now, for better or worse, she shares in the heritage of my family. She shares in the heritage of my family, that my grandfather in 1967 was an alcoholic, was in a bar fight, was stabbed, gave his heart to Christ after he came out of the hospital, and out of that, my grandfather, when he was 15 years old, went to church for the very first time because of my grandfather's decision, and because of that, my dad was called into ministry. I was raised in church. Now my kids are being raised in church. That becomes her story. Even though biologically she's not mine. I don't know about the biology of it, but as far as I'm concerned, she is mine biologically. That becomes her heritage. And she looks forward to everything that we look forward to as a family. She shares in that future as well. It's guaranteed as far as earthly, family is concerned. It's guaranteed by the fact that I'm her father. My wife, Jamie, is her mother, and everything we look forward to and plan as a family, she shares in that future. But as a member of the family, she also shares in the mission of our family. You see, as Christians, yes, we step into this story and we receive the heritage, we receive the future guaranteed by Jesus himself, but we also step into this story that has responsibilities. And that responsibility, the responsibility of this story is the mission of God, to perpetuate the mission. You see, listen, church, we don't understand sometimes that we think we can opt into this mission. When we come to church, maybe for a set period of time, or now I'm making enough money to give, or whatever the case might be, and we think that the church was just optional when it comes to extracurricular things for the crazy Christians. We think mission was created for the church. Really, it's the other way around. The church was created because there's a mission. We step into the heritage. We step into the future. We also step into the mission of God's church. We step into the mission of his story. When we fully understand the authority of who God is, we can start to see then how little sense it makes for Christians to say, well, I want to have the heritage. I want to share in that. I want to be rooted. I also definitely want the future because I definitely want to go to heaven, but I'm not too sure about the mission part. So let me just take 2 out of 3. We start to see how little sense that makes when we understand what kind of authority God has and what he requires of those who step into his story. When we step in, we step in. As members of the family, we share in the responsibility. Just because my youngest Nasea has been adopted doesn't mean she doesn't have chores in the household anymore. It doesn't mean that. She shares in the responsibility of the household. She has work to do too. She's part. It's an honor for her to have chores in our family. That lets her know she's part of the family. It's an honor for us to share the burden of sharing the mission of God in the world. Why? Because we know where we come from. We know where we're headed. We know what we're a part of. So we get to tell people what we're a part of. Church, by this point, giving money for missions is just, that's just a cherry on top. We understand that that should not be the most that we do for missions. The most that we do for missions should be living on mission every day of our lives, wherever we are. Wherever we go, we're living on mission. So, I like to say it like this. I tried to trick a small group one time and saying, man, I'm always so thankful for Jesus, God's greatest creation. And they're all like, yes, man, praise the Lord. I'm like, no, that's so wrong. Jesus was not created by God, right? Jesus is not God's best creation. Jesus is God. And I think that's telling because so many times as Christians, maybe you don't, and I hope you don't, but I'm saying we think that Jesus was like God's greatest messenger. Like God needed Jesus to come down and be the one to tell them about the gospel, when in fact Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He's more than the messenger of the gospel. He is the gospel. Again, understanding the authority, and I think maybe that's one way that we relegate the authority of God because we just quite don't understand some of the basics of our theology. And I'm indicting the church as a whole. But Jesus is the climax of this story and the guarantee of its final ending. I love to know that no matter what we do in Denver, I feel like we've already won because we adopted our youngest. We, like I said, for better or worse, we rescued her off the streets. What would have been a crazy different life. And what it's done for us is put us almost at ease to say, it's all gravy now. You can just go and do your thing. Like, just do what you want. Not do what you want, but like, there's no pressure now. Like, we just feel like, you know what, God, you've blessed us so much. We're going on 10 years that we moved to Denver for this work, and that feels like a lifetime ago. As you can see, I've let some things change over the years, and even 2 years ago, there was no white in this, and now there is. So I'm not saying it's been easy by any stretch. I'll never forget the time that we encountered a demon-possessed woman right outside our door in broad daylight. I had a youth team from Missouri visiting, and the youth pastor had this deer in the headlights look that for like an hour, he just couldn't talk. He was so like afraid. And I'm not dumping on him. I'm just saying like it was a crazy scenario that ended with me chasing them down the street. It was awesome to watch, I'm sure. Because I took ownership over our block. And as I was chasing these demons down the street, they were saying within the woman, they were saying, "We don't want to do this right now," in a crazy voice. "We don't want to do this right now." And I almost was taunting them, saying, like, Jesus owns this block. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know you know him. Yeah, he owns this block. It's already spoken for. And I walked back, and I told the youth pastor, that was cool, wasn't it? And he just was like, oh. I only say that to say this. I hope we haven't reduced missions to just acts of service, acts of charity, even giving. All those things must continue, absolutely. But church, missions is so much more than that. It's understanding that the problems that exist in the world, listen, Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Government programs work great for a while. You know, government assistance, we point people in those directions all the time. But Jesus Christ is the only answer to a lost and a dying world. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And the reason is not because Christianity is the best religion out there. It's so much more than that. It is the best religion. But it's that no one else could possibly have the authority that Jesus Christ has. That's why he can say, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's saying it because he knows it to be true. He's saying it because he knows the problems. He knows how sin warps every bit of our existence. He is saying that this is the only way. I'll finish by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read this because this is what missions is all about. It's about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just read the last couple of verses here, starting from verse 17. Notice how many times reconcile is in this passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is what missions is all about. It's about understanding that the only way people will be reconciled to God. Listen, it's going to be a multi-step process, but this is the end goal. And the only way it's going to happen is if we begin and if we're willing to, and we begin to journey with people. That might mean that where we start that journey, it starts in a crack house. It might start in an alley. It might start in prison. It might start in a shelter. Or it might start at your workplace. It might start in your neighborhood. It's going to start somewhere, but wherever it starts, we must be willing to start there with them and journey with them for the sake of their reconciliation with Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of missions. This is what it's all about. And when we see it this way, I really believe this, when we see it this way, the giving, that takes care of itself. The donations, socks, coats, blankets, sleeping bags, those take care of themselves. Going on a missions trip, exposing yourself to something new, that takes care of itself. It all starts from understanding that truly Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He's the only answer. This is why missions is so important. So my challenge would be this, and this is how I end every Thursday night when we do our Christ story. I'll share a few minutes, and then I'll give a challenge, something for us to think about over the course of the next week. And I'll just say, listen, let's think about this. A couple weeks ago, my question was, who is Jesus to you? It was Jesus, Jesus was saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, I'm God. I said, we can't just see Jesus as a really cool guy who did some good things for people, because Jesus wasn't that. Because he believed he was God. He walked around saying he was God. He really believed he was God. So either he was delusional or he was deceitful. And that's no one that I want to follow my life, surrender my life to. Who's Jesus to me? Is he our Savior? Is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is he the creator of the universe? Is he the one who, at his name, demons flee? Do we believe that? Because if we believe these things about Jesus, then what will flow from that, I really believe, what will flow from that is that we will be willing to rearrange our lives around his truth. Missions is the number one thing that comes out of that. To say, listen, I'm going to be on mission wherever I am. Whatever, this is who I am. It is part of my DNA. And if we do that, our heart for missions, we'll see it increase.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message. And thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.